Good morning, everyone. Forgive me arriving a bit late. David and I have been at Kingsey before this service, but we're delighted now to be here with you. Question: why do we have ministers in the church? I think we've got a picture coming up. Why do we have them? We know that many ministers are ordained clergy. They turn their collar around the wrong way and wear this new ring of confidence. Well, so some people say. But of course, there are many, many ministers who are not ordained. They're what used to be called lay readers, or in our diocese, licensed lay ministers. But there are many churches have ministers who are youth leaders and community leaders. They have considerable teams of ministry of different kinds. Now, from a very early age, I fell in love with the Bible and discovered that I enjoyed teaching it. So I became a Sunday school teacher at the age of 16 or 17. Olive wasn't far behind me. And then, having been a specialist RE teacher and then ordained at the age of 26, in my bits of spare time, I was asked by the bishop of various dioceses to teach those who were training to be lay readers, lay preachers. And then I was asked by the College of Preachers to train preachers, and I've done both of those things for over 40 years. And then as time went on, the bishop asked me to be one of his selection team. So for 10 years, I helped the bishop in the various dioceses I worked in to select clergy ordinands, people to be trained. And then they discovered that with all these various bits and pieces in my background, I ought to be inspecting the theological colleges and courses. So I did that for 10 years as well. And it was because of all that experience, almost unequaled, I think, in the Church of England, I was asked to be director of ministry for the whole Church of England, and did that for 10 years. And it was partly because of my passion for the Bible and teaching it in a practical kind of way. Now, Jesus knew that we needed ministers for the harvest. So we've been celebrating harvest on various Sundays in the benefice, and I've just been preaching at the Harvest Festival service at Kingsey. And of course, in the Bible, there are many references to the literal harvest. We plough the fields and scatter and so forth. But also Jesus used it metaphorically. Jesus was preaching to the people around the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Look up, look at the harvest." And people, of course, all looked at the fields round about. And he said, "Well, I'm talking about something a bit different. I'm talking about the harvest of people who need to be brought in to God's kingdom, to God's reign, to know God's love and God's way for them." And he said, "The harvest is plentiful. But," he said, and this was 2,000 years ago, "there aren't enough people to bring in the harvest. There aren't enough to work in the harvest. Pray about this. Pray about this." How often do we pray for more people to be at work in the spiritual harvest? Paul knew the need of this as well, and he mentioned it particularly in his letter to his young friend and protege, Timothy, the first Bible reading that we had. Now, of course, looking for new clergy and lay ministers, and then training them, and then deploying them, and sorting out their conditions of service, which, as you know, I did for 10 years, is not always a straightforward matter. Everybody thinks they know how to do it. And I would love to publish a book of all the letters I had and all the emails telling me how to do my job. It isn't always straightforward. And here we have in the picture both an ordained person and a lay person. And Paul mentions two problems with looking for new ministers. And the first one we read, and the second one is just the verse after we stopped. And the first problem with some people who think that they might be called to ministry or actually are in ministry is that they quarrel over details. This is what Paul said. Warn them against, before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Sermons should be more about what we believe rather than criticising other people for what we may think they don't believe. Quarrelling about words is a real problem in the history of the Christian church and in the selection of ordinands and lay ministers today and in their training, quarrelling about words or details. But then there's another problem that Paul mentions 2,000 years ago in the verse after our Bible reading, and it says this: avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It's very easy, isn't it, for Christians to be chatterboxes about this and that in church life in a way that begins to leave God out of the conversation. Becomes chattering about our personal preferences. And about what, well, it used to be when I was a child, what hats people were wearing or not wearing. Both of them were an issue in the church I grew up in. So the first group of people who quarrel about details, I call the fusspot Christians. And then the other people who love gossiping about church life, I call the chatterbox Christians. They're not really going to be very helpful ministers in the church, whether ordained or lay. So here's a question for you, and Kathy's not going to be putting up the picture until you've answered my question properly. Here's the question: how many ministers from our benefice ministry team have we lost in the last 4 months? David's not allowed to answer because he's already heard it at Kingsley. How many have we lost? Hands up. Yes. Three. Anyone want to differ from three? Well, I don't think, Colin, you've got it quite right. Here comes the picture. Four. We've lost Margot, our rector, and her husband, who is a licensed preacher. And last Sunday, we lost our curate, Nadine. And then, through his untimely death, we lost Canon Cavill on the right, who for many years has been the faithful minister at Aston Sanford. And many of you will have seen him at Margot's farewell party, and I was sitting with him having our meal. We've lost four people. in just 4 months. And if any of you are embarked on writing the history of the benefice, then I think 2019 is going to be a rather special year of bereavement. And as far as we can tell, we've only got one new appointment in the offing, which is why the church wardens and PCCs are hard at work drawing up their profile and job description for a new rector. So the rest of you, I mean, Colin, of course, was brave to attempt an answer. But I wonder how many of you got the answer right, got the number 4. All right, let me ask you another question. It's this. I was responsible for all the people in training in the Church of England, both in colleges, full-time and residential, or on courses, part-time and non-residential. And I have kept up, in the 14 years since I left that job, the one thing I've kept my finger on the pulse of is the exact number of those in the colleges and courses year by year by year. And I've written an academic paper on it, and I know all the figures for the last 50 years. But particularly, I know the figures for the last academic year. I haven't got them for this year because they don't come out until this very month. But last year. So, come on, all of you, be a bit more brave. How many ordinands do you think are in training in the Church of England in a college or course last academic year? And it's continued much the same over the recent years. Come on, have a go. No idea at all. How many? I can't hear. 5,000. 600, 150, 450. Well, you're all way out. All way out. The 5,000, I don't know who said 5,000. But all the rest were way, way under. Many of us would be amazingly surprised that accepted ordinands who do a course of 2 or 3 years in the Church of England total 1,347. That's a lot of people. And I have to tell you that every other mainline church in England would give their eye teeth for even a fifth of that number. Even a fifth, and some of them even a tenth. The Church of England over the last 20, 25 years has been extraordinarily blessed by a surge of ordinands. And I've been very involved in that. I thank God for that. Why then are there, do we hear of so many villages being put together and a constant talk about a crisis of numbers? Well, it's for this reason, that in the last 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, we had a surge then of ordinands, and when you get a surge in, 30, 40 years later, you get a surge retiring, don't you? Basic statistics. And I was part of the post-war surge that went through the 50s, 60s, and early 70s. And of course, we all have been retiring in the last 10, 15 years. But all these ordinands have got to be paid for. And at the moment, the Church of England has nil unemployment amongst its clergy. If you ever hear about clergy unemployed, it is because they won't accept the jobs that they've been offered, because they want to be within a mile or two of, or 5 or 10 miles of where their spouse is a top barrister or brain surgeon or head teacher of a famous school or something. That's the only reason for clergy unemployment in the Church of England. So, new ministers, but it's a big subject. And of course, as well as these people who are then going to be willing to be deployed around the country, and many young people find that very difficult to face. I mean, when I was ordained, we moved 280 miles from London to West Cornwall. But then with parents who were missionaries and had moved 6,000 miles, didn't seem to be so bad. But many people today are very loath, even in our mobile environment. So what is the great task? Well, in this Bible reading we've just had from 2 Timothy, Paul says this to his young friend. He says in verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." Paul was saying to Timothy that one of the most crucial dimensions of his ministry was the way he taught the Bible, the way he opened it up to people, showed people its relevance and its value. This is the task, to teach and to encourage people primarily using the Bible, the task. And then, if we can have the next picture, please. Yes, the task. And then Paul mentions a test. Now, one of the big issues that I got into a lot of trouble about when I was director of ministry was the tests that we gave. Tests in order to become an ordinand in the first place. Tests of stability. Don't quote me too widely, but it's no good us ordaining someone who at their very first funeral breaks down and cannot conduct the service. Do you see what I mean? We've got to try to investigate the psychological stability of a person, as well as their love for the Bible and desire to be a teacher. And some people are a bit spiky and bristly. And of course, one of the great tasks of ministers, both ordained and lay, is to be a pastor to people who are in difficult situations. So, we have tests. And then, of course, when they go to theological college or on their course, you hear all the complaints about what's expected of them. But it's all about training. Would we expect our GPs or our surgeons to be wafted through to qualification without a really rigorous training? And yet some people expect that of the clergy. And so I got into quite a bit of trouble about the rigor of our testing. But, says Paul to Timothy, do your best to be one who has passed the test. Passed the test. I'm coming up to the anniversary of when I passed the driving test, November the 5th. But I'm old enough, and some of you may be as well, to remember people who drove cars without ever passing a test. Do you remember that? Yes, extraordinary. Extraordinary. I can't remember the date when the tests were introduced, but I met quite a number of people who just were taught by their dads or uncles how to drive the car. We couldn't dream of it nowadays, would we? No, we need tests and we need to be approved. So I must draw to a close. and say, how then do we find people who are going to teach the scriptures and pass the tests? Now, Kathy, who's doing all these pictures for me, couldn't understand why I was finishing with a slide entitled The Preparation. She's a scientific, logical person, you see, and she thought that that should go at the beginning. But in actual fact, this is where it's good at the end to go back to the beginning. We, in our benefice, need to grow more ministers. We've grown some, Trish Manda and others, but we need to grow more. And we need to grow some young ministers in their 20s, 30s, 40s. And how are we going to find them? We're going to find them if they begin to show signs long before they think about ordination of preparation through studying God's word. People who love God's word. People who want to teach children or be a home group leader because they love the Bible and know how relevant it is to people's lives. And that's going to be the major weight of what they'll do in ordination training or ministry training. The old King James Version said, study to show yourself approved. The Revised Standard Version said, do your best to be approved. The New English Bible said, try hard to be approved. And the Greek, I don't often quote Greek, but the Greek word means be eager, zealous, to pass the test of someone who opens up the Bible and makes it real for people's daily lives. This is why Jesus talked about the harvest. We need more laborers in the harvest. I wonder whether you agree. Amen. Oh, no, I missed my last punchline. And that is, how many of you knew that the Pope, I don't often quote the Pope, but how many of you knew that the Pope said something extraordinary the week before last? Any of you? No? No? Well, Pope Francis established the Word of God Sunday. It's going to be every one Sunday every year. The Word of God Sunday. And this is what he said in the course of his announcement. We urgently need to grow in our knowledge and love of the scriptures and of the risen Lord. Priests should facilitate this learning, but I warn against long pedantic homilies or wandering off into unrelated topics in favor of simple language to reach all the people. Time for me to sign off, I think.